Matthew chapter 22, if we may. You know the story. You know the background to the story. And I'm sure you all know the text from which this evening I wish to pass a remark or two. Matthew chapter 2, and if we may please, for the sake of time, we will read just here and there as we go through the chapter. Verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God. And then we'll go down into the next story, if we may please. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Then the next story. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. May the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just a word of prayer. We thank thee, O God and Father, that thou hast given to us thy word. We bless thee that it is a light to our feet, a lamp unto our way. We beseech of thee that this evening, as we consider these things that we have read, that each of our hearts may be moved within us. We've already prayed and we pray again that should there be with us some who have never found in Jesus Christ their salvation. Grant that this evening they may stretch out their hand and find him. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. I presume that already you know the text that's on my heart this evening. Three great questions have been asked of the Lord. He answers each one of them, as difficult and filled with controversy as they were. He answers them. And having answered the three questions they put to him, he turns on them and looking at them says, "And what do you think of Christ?" You know, my friend, you may come to the Lord with all the questions in the world. They can be the most difficult of questions. But the thing that counts is what you think of Jesus Christ. You remember the first question. They came to him and they asked him about the tribute money. They asked him about paying their taxes to Caesar. Or they thought that they would divide the ranks. Those that already were following the Lord Jesus, why, now they'd split his forces, for none of those Jews would admit they ought to pay taxes to the Roman conquering power. And Jesus looked at them. And he asked them, "Show me a penny." Now I've heard many a preacher, and I'm sure you have, who said that the Lord was so poor he didn't have a penny. But I don't think that's true, you know. I don't think that's true. The remarkable thing is this, that no Jew could go into the temple with Roman money. They were not permitted to put that in the offering. Hence, in the very temple, money changers were found. And people would come in and they'd hand over their Roman money. And those Jews who were money changers would change it in the Jewish currency, and then they were able to make their contribution into the temple. And the Jews dared say, "Why, there's nothing holy about foreign money." But he looked into the faces, and what did we read? May I please remind you, he looked into the faces of those who were not just ordinary folk. He looked into the faces of those that were the religious leaders of their day. And they themselves had Roman money. What a lot of hypocrites they were. And Jesus looked and said, "You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but you render to God the things that are God. Don't you come to me with your hypocritical question. You put God first. Render to God the things that are his." And then they came with the most puzzling of questions. They came concerning the law and concerning marriage. Under Jewish law, for remember, there were no pensions in those days. There were no widow's pensions then. There was no one to care for a widow. And under Jewish law, if a man married and died, and his brother was unmarried, he had to take the responsibility of that widow. He married her. And they came to the Lord and they said, "There was a man with us, and he married, and died, and his brother married, and he died, and his brother married, and he died, until she'd had seven husbands. In the resurrection, whose husband shall she be? Whose wife shall she be?" And Jesus looked. And he answered the most wonderful way. He said, "Don't you know? Don't you realize that in glory there's neither marriage nor given in marriage? That we're higher than that. We're as angels of God. But touching the resurrection, don't you forget this. That the Lord our God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. And God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob must be alive if God's the God only of the living. And he's still the God of Abraham. Oh, the wonder that we have a God who rises above even human relationships. And then the last one came concerning the law and asked which was the greatest of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus gave him an answer that didn't include one of them. Why, you ask me which is the greatest of the Ten Commandments? I'll tell you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And neither of those two commandments are included in the ten. Then he turned and said, but this is the question. This is the question. You can come with your controversy. You can argue about the Bible and the scriptures when you don't even know the scriptures. But this is the question. What think ye of Christ? Friend, I wish almost I could sit next to you tonight and not preach, but just look at you as a friend to a friend and say, what do you think of my Savior? What do you think of Christ? I don't care really what you think of me. Of course, there is a sense in which I do. I don't care really what you think of this church, although there is a sense in which I do. Because you can think wrong about me and it won't affect your eternal destiny at all. You can think wrong about this church and you can still be on the way to heaven. But if you think wrong of Christ, you'll be lost forever. For it is our attitude and our thoughts of Christ when all of life is over and my work on earth is done and I stand, as it were, before the throne. God's not going to ask me, how many times did you go to church? He's not going to ask me, how much good did you do? He's going to look at me and say, what was your attitude to Jesus Christ? What was your attitude to him? And so if we are wrong about this, friend, our souls are in danger. What think ye of that? I want to ask three questions. I want first of all to ask you, what do you think of Christ's preaching? Then I want to ask you, what do you think of Christ's passion? And then I want to ask you, what do you think of Christ's power? Or maybe I should ask, what do you think first of his preaching and then his power and then his passion? There are three verses in certain three stories that I would like to share with you. When I ask the question, what do you think of Christ's preaching? I turn in imagination and in thought away back into the 7th chapter of John. You remember the Feast of the Tabernacles had come to their close. Every day in the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests in the temple had taken their pots, filled them with water, and then had marched towards the gates or the doors of the temple, and there they had poured the water forth, quoting the words of the psalmist, with joy shall we draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Waiting for the day of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Scripture, that out of the house of God would flow rivers of water. And at the end of the 7 days, they were still carrying water. There was still no stream coming out of the temple. There was still no fulfillment of the great prophecy of Scripture. And on that day, Jesus stood forth. On that last day of the feast, Jesus stood forth. And looking at the crowd that had assembled to watch those priests pour out the water, he cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I mustn't say unknown to the Lord, because the Lord knows all things. But unknown to his disciples, unknown to others that were there, the priests had sent soldiers of the temple to arrest the Lord Jesus. They realized that he was making an influence, that he was indeed speaking to men and women and taking them away from the Pharisees' teaching. And they sent soldiers to arrest him. And those soldiers stood around, and they looked, and they listened, and they heard his cry, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And they went by. And the priest said, "We sent you to arrest him. Where is he?" And they said, "We couldn't arrest him, for never man spake like this man." Never man spake like this man. Oh, the world has been filled with orators. It seems to me the world is filled with preachers. But there's never an orator, and there's never been a preacher who can compare to Jesus Christ. Why, he stands and dares to say what only he can say. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I can't say that. If I was to stand here and tell you, "If you thirst, come to me and drink," and you came to me, I would utterly fail in being able to satisfy your heart, forgive your sin, and meet your need. But if you come to Jesus Christ, he'll satisfy your heart. He'll quench your thirst. He'll fill your life. "Oh, let him come unto me. What do you think of his preaching? There's no one who's preached like that." Why, never man spake like this man. What do you think of his power? May I use that expression again? Never man. May I ask you in thought to come away to the 11th chapter of Mark? You remember that they brought indeed to the Lord a colt that had never been broken, on which never man had ridden. Never man had sat on that colt, an unbroken colt. And they brought him to Jesus. And they laid on his back the rug. And Jesus sat on his back. And the crowd took palm branches and waved it in front of that unbroken colt. And you know, it didn't jib at all. He'd had control of that which had never been broken in before. He sat where never man had sat. Oh, please, I haven't got time to press that point beyond to say this. Day by day, week by week, year by year, as almost every day of my life I preach the gospel, I've seen men and women out of control. Men and women unable to control themselves or be controlled by anyone else. Men and women on whom no one has sat. Then Jesus comes. And hallelujah, the tempter's power is broken. And he's able to sit and control what no one else can sit on or control. What do you think of his power? Oh, I could go through the whole scriptures, could I not? Take you away in the 4th of Mark to a demoniac. A man naked, living in tombs with broken chains on his arms, where men had tried to control him, but he broke the chains. And I suddenly look and see that man clothed. Do you know, I've often wondered, have you? Where did he get the clothes from? I only know this, that when Jesus cast the demons out of him and broke the chains from him, he provided all he needed. And he's clothed and seated in his right mind. And in a while he goes home to tell what great things the Lord hath done for him. And hath had compassion. My friend, I have a Savior who breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. What do you think of his power? I say, what do you think of his passion? What was it we said? Never man spake like this man. Sore colt tied, which on never man had sat. But come with me. Come with me to the wonderful, glorious story of the 19th of John. It's about verse 41. Please, if it turns out to be 42, don't hold that against me, will you? But it's about 41. You remember in that lovely chapter, it's the story of those that took him down from a cross. And they placed him in a tomb. And this is that which we read. They placed him in a tomb wherein was never man laid. Oh, I'm glad that's there. I'm glad that's there. For when they took the Lord down from the cross, if they'd placed him in a tomb where other men had laid, the scripture never would have been fulfilled. But there are those that would have said, but just a moment, in the Old Testament, there's a story of men that were slain in a battle, and they were thrown into a grave, and they touched the bones of a prophet, and they came back to life again. Oh, if they put the Lord into a tomb where someone else had risen, they'd have had some excuse that they could have offered for his resurrection. But they placed him in a tomb in which never man had laid. You know, that's a tremendous story. Maybe I ought to have been preaching on that tonight, but that's a tremendous story. We're told that in the place where he was crucified was a garden. You know, you brethren who do a bit of preaching, I'd like to hear you hammer away at that one. Isn't it lovely? In the place where they crucified him was a garden. I say it was in a garden where sin came into the world. And hallelujah, it was in a garden where Jesus gave the death blow to sin. And on a cross died, and in a tomb was laid in which never man had laid. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And he who died for our sin was raised again for our justification. You know, I almost feel like stopping and shouting hallelujah. Oh, what a savior. What do you think of his preaching? What do you think of his power? What do you think of his passion that led him to the cross to die for your sin and mine? His passion that took him to be laid in a tomb in which never man had laid. And fulfilled the scripture, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Oh, friend, I dare suggest to you that when you consider Jesus Christ, there is no one ever who has ever lived who can be compared to him in his preaching or his power or his passion. But please, I'd like to try and bring this question, this challenge, very much more personally. I wonder if you'll permit me to do something. I wonder if you permit me, as we face the question Jesus asked, what think ye of Christ? I wonder if you permit me to imagine that here on the rostrum, we have a witness box. And I'd like to put in that witness box some men to bear witness about this question of what do you think of Christ? I'd like you to be the judge and jury. I'd like you to come to a conclusion as to what you think of Christ, having listened to the evidence of men and women who came in contact with him. I'd like, first of all, to put into that witness box his enemies. I'd like to put in the witness box men and women who hated him, who despised him, who were actually responsible for his execution. And I'd like to ask them the question, what do you think of Christ? I'd like to put some of his friends there as well, because I must be fair, mustn't I? I must be fair. I'd like to put some of his friends there. And then, well, you wait and see. First of all, let's put some of his enemies there. Do you know who I'd like to put there, first of all? I would like to put Pilate there, wouldn't you? I'd like to listen to the testimony of the man who heard everything that was said against Christ and eventually said, crucify him! Pontius Pilate, sir! You listened to all that was said about the Lord Jesus. Tell me now, tell me, what do you think of Christ? You know what he said. He looked, and I've got a strong feeling with a break in his voice and almost a tear in his eyes. He'd remind you of what's written in the 24th verse of the 27th chapter of Matthew. He looked and said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. But sir, you condemned him to death. Do you know I'd like to put there? I'd like to put a woman there, wouldn't you? For it's not just men, it's women we want to listen to. I'd like to put Pilate's wife there, wouldn't you? I have a strong feeling that if ever a man shared the burden this man shared it with his wife. Oh, Mrs. Pilate, was that her name? I don't know, but whatever her name was. Oh, the wife of Pontius Pilate, tell us, what think ye of Christ? And she'd turn us to what's recorded in the 19th verse of the 27th of Matthew. And she'd remind us that while my husband sat on the throne to judge this man, I wrote and said, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I suffered much this day in a dream because of him. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife says, he's a just man. I say, I don't know if I would like to, but I believe I need to. I'd like to put that man that we called Judas there, wouldn't you? The man who got so near Jesus he could kiss him and then went away to hell. Oh, Judas, for 3.5 years you walked with Christ. For 3.5 years you came under his blessing and listened to his wonderful preaching. You went forth with the disciples, and wondrous things you did. Judas, you betrayed him with a kiss for pieces of silver. But tell me, what do you think of Christ? You know what he'd do. If he were here tonight, he'd open the scriptures and he'd turn us to that great 4th verse of the 27th chapter of Matthew. And he'd read it in our ears as he came with the silver and cast it before those that had paid it to him and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I find no fault in him. This just man. Innocent blood. 30 pieces of silver burn on a traitor's brain. 30 pieces of silver. Oh, it's a hellish game. I sinned and betrayed the guiltless, he cries with a bated breath, and casting it down before them, he runs to a madman's death. That's what he thought of him. I'd like to put one other in. I'd like to place in that court, in that witness box, the chief priest. And I'd like to surround him with other priests and put them all in together, the whole bag of works. I'd look at them and say, "You, who brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, you who paid money that he might be betrayed, what do you think of Christ?" You know what he'd say. They'd look at us and they'd say, "He saved others! Himself he cannot save. Saved others? Oh, hallelujah, yeah, that's true. Bless God, it's true. He saved me. And he's willing to save you as well. What do you think of Christ?" His enemies tell us what they think of him. "Find no fault in him, a just man, his innocent blood. He saved others." I must be fair. I must put some of his friends in the court. I must ask them, "Tell us, what do you think of Christ?" I put dear old Peter there first, wouldn't you? Here he is, a remarkable creature, Peter. Until the resurrection, Peter only said one good thing about Jesus. Only one. Almost everything he said about Jesus was not good. Why, the Lord wanted to wash his feet. And he said, "You won't wash my feet." They went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter came down and said, "We'll build 3 tabernacles, one for thee, but one for Moses and one for Elias." Oh, please, I'm not going to talk about his denial. But I'm going to say this, Peter, what do you think of Christ? And I take you to the 16th chapter of Matthew, when the Jewish disciple who'd been expecting a Messiah who would come, and there, by force and power, would overthrow the Romans and set up his kingdom on this scene. And he heard him talk about building a church, and talk about being crucified. But suddenly he breaks into words, the only good words he said about Jesus. "But if you'll say them and mean them, you'll go to glory. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Later he was to say, "Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter, what do you think of him? The man that tradition, and I have no reason to doubt tradition, you know. The man who tradition tells us was crucified upside down, not counting himself worthy to die the same way as his Lord. I'll tell you what I think of him. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the revealing, reconciling, reigning Son of God. He's the Anointed. Do you say that? I tell you who I'd put there. I'd not only put Peter into that witness box, but I'd put a centurion into it. I'd like to put a Roman there. I'd like to put a Gentile there. And I'd look into the face of the centurion and I'd say, "Sir, what are you doing in this court witnessing for Jesus? You were the man that supervised his crucifixion. You saw those hammers lifted. In the words of the hymn writer, you heard the dull blow of the hammer swung low. You nailed my Lord to the tree. Mr. Centurion, what do you think of Christ?" He'd look at us and say, "You know what I think of him. I told you already what I thought of him in the 39th verse of the 15th chapter of Mark. Truly this was the Son of God." What do you think of Christ? I'd like to put dear old Mary Magdalene there, for I must have a woman as well. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast 70. Demons. "Mary, tell me, what do you think of Christ?" "What do I think of him? Don't you remember when he came out of the tomb?
And I was standing there, and I saw him, and I supposed him to be the gardener. And he said to me, Mary, Mary. She heard a name, she heard his voice, and she bowed and she cried, Rabboni, Master! And she runs back to the disciples and she says, I've seen the Lord. Is he your master? Is he your Lord? What do you think of Christ? I say, I'd like to put Thomas there, wouldn't you? The Thomas who was not there when Jesus came. The Thomas who, like so many people today, he couldn't understand all that had happened. And those disciples had gone into an upper room and they bolted and barred the door for fear of the Jews. And he wasn't there. Please, I mustn't take a moment's time, really, in suggesting to you some reasons why he wasn't there. Maybe he said, I'm not going there. Old Peter's there. And he denied him with oaths and curses. I'm not going to mix with a crowd like that. Oh, I've heard people talk like that, haven't you? What, me go to that chapel? Oh, I know some folk who go there. Was that the reason he didn't go? Oh, please, I mustn't run away, for I haven't time. You give me a little more time tomorrow night, sir. You give me a little more time. I say, I know this. I know that if I was to ask Thomas what he thought of him, he'd remind me that when Jesus came in, stood before him, the Thomas who said, I won't believe that he's risen from the dead until I put my fingers in the nail prints and plunge my fist in the side. And Jesus stood before him and said, Thomas, Thomas, my hands, my side. And Thomas fell to the ground saying, my Lord and my God. Look, friend, I've asked his enemies what they thought of him. I've asked his friends what they thought of him. But I'd like to leave the court, wouldn't you? I wonder if in imagination, because we can only do it like that, I wonder if in imagination you'd come with me. Let's come to Jacob's ladder. Let's climb Jacob's ladder. Let's go through those pearly gates. Let's walk those streets of gold. Let's listen to the singing way yonder of those who pass from this scene washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, you saints in glory, tell us, what do you think of Christ? The glorious words of the fifth chapter of Revelation would roll down from the heavens. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But friend, his enemies may think well of him. His friends may think well of him. The saints washed in the blood of the Lamb in glory today may think well of him. But if the next person doesn't think well of him, I've no hope for salvation. Let me very reverently, bow before the very throne of God. O thou Father God, what do you think of Christ? Do you hear the answer? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him? That's what God the Father thinks of God the Son. What do you think of him? My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.
hear ye him.
But what does he say? What does this blessed Savior of ours say?
Oh, please. You know what he says.
The choir sang it to us tonight.
Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
This is what he says.
And him that cometh shall in no wise be cast out. This is what he says. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Friend, may I say what I said at the beginning and come to a close. I don't really care what you think about me. And I don't really care what you think about this church. I do care, of course I care, but not really. Because I repeat, you can be wrong about us, and it won't affect you. But if you're wrong about Christ, the caverns of endless remorse are before thee. But if you're right about him, oh, hallelujah, if you're right about him, all's well. For you hear him say one day, come, thou blessed of the Lord, enter ye in to the kingdom. What think ye of Christ? Friend, do you think enough tonight to ask him to be your Savior? To crown him as your Lord? Please, God, you will. For his name's sake. I wonder if in closing we could sing number 233. Number 233.